Hard to believe it's already been a month. In case you didn't realize it, that's how long ago it was. I don't know if it was just me, but time does get going faster. And I know that there's someone who's going to tell me it goes faster as you get older. And I believe you. You don't have to tell me. I believe you. I do indeed. Well, we're going to go back to the book of Galatians, and we're going to continue on dealing with Paul's writing in regards to the new gospel that really isn't a new gospel. It's a false teaching that was affecting the church is in Galatia. And just to recap, Paul, in his last little section that we read, was exhorting the church that the, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And Paul's exhorting the Galatians to understand that if what he is doing was to please man, Why do it? He is doing it because it is an important issue with God. And that is why we saw last time we met that there was that heavy curse, the anathema, that would be placed upon a false gospel. Because ultimately, without the gospel, we have nothing. And if there is a false gospel, it needs to be dealt with and it needs to be removed and rejected. Today, we're going to pick up in verse number 11. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Paul tells the Galatians, look, what I preached was not man's idea. If you think about it, Christianity is not a man-made religion, true Christianity. If you look at everything else, the ritualism, the traditions that have been attached to Christianity, we realize there is a lot of things there that are not in the Bible. There is a lot of things that are added that are not in the Bible. And what we see here with Paul, Paul is telling them, "I certify to you." Now that word certify is like we would when we certify our letters to make sure that they receive it. It is to know. I want you to know what you have. It is very firm in what I am presenting to you. It is not made up of man. Paul reminds them of whose gospel it really truly is. It's God's gospel. If it was man's, it would be works-based. It's funny. Man always wants to work towards something. Pastor said it on Wednesday night, there is humility when it comes to salvation. The humility of salvation. When you think about it, that we have to release everything of ourselves and realize it's nothing that good that I have done, that all of us are equally sinners in the eyes of God. And God, in His mercy, came down, shed His blood as a propitiation for our sin. And when He hung upon that cross, that was me at my worst state, and all of my sin was placed upon Him. And I can do nothing except come to Him and receive that gift by grace. And to understand that is very humbling. I should be able to try something. I should be able to at least, you know, some people, me personally, not the money guy. So it's not like I could feel like I could pay for it. Me, if there's anything, I feel like I could definitely do service. I could definitely do stuff to pay back. But it would be nothing. There's nothing that we could do to pay back our salvation. Man's religion, man's ways are always works-based. But God's ways are full of grace. We look at the message. Paul says the message is from Christ. This message that Paul was preaching to the Galatians, you see, the people that had come into the Galatian churches were saying that Paul was a false teacher, that there was these Jew traditions, the Jewish traditions that needed to be added to the gospel. And Paul is saying, no, hold on. This gospel is not after me, because in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man." Paul's saying, hold on, I did not receive a diploma from the 12 apostles with this message that I'm supposed to preach. I did not receive it by going to the seminary and school. Yes, we're going to see here in just a little bit, Paul's pedigree is very, very, very good. But Paul says, I did not study this anywhere else. I did not receive this from man. Neither was I taught it. This was not something that was taught to Paul. If you were to look in Acts chapter 9, when Paul gets saved, and when he's in the house waiting for Ananias to come, it was 3 days. College is for 4 years if you go full-time, and it's an eternity if you take it in little chunks. That's what it looks like right now for me. But when you look at what Paul had, he had 3 days, and then Ananias came, and prayed over him, and his eyes, the scales fall off his eyes, and the next thing we know is Paul's baptized, and he's preaching Christ in the city. He did not have time to have someone sit down and teach him, this is what it is, this is what you're going to do, and this is what it's going to be. Paul says, it was received by revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul brought to the Galatians, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins by faith, was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, it wasn't something I dreamt up, I came up with, but Christ himself gave it to me. Could it have been when he was at the 3 days? It could have been. We don't know when the Lord came and put all this information into Paul's mind. One of the things I will remind us is Paul was very, 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 very smart when it came to the Old Testament. And I just imagine when the Lord came and the Holy Spirit came inside of Paul, all the lights went on. Just poof. You know, it's like a brain that's got a couple light switches on, and then somebody comes in and goes, and all the lights go woof on. I imagine that's kind of what happened with Paul. Everything clicked. The Old Testament prophecies of who Christ was, everything he had heard, just boom, 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 and it just, oh, makes sense now. Because God revealed it to him. God unveiled or uncovered the truth that Paul was to preach. Because the message that Paul was preaching and the message that Paul was teaching to the Galatians, to the Jews, to whoever he could, was the same thing. It was a message that God spoke through Paul. Paul had no qualms with who he was speaking for and the message that he had, just like Peter didn't have an issue with the message. John knew who was in charge. Paul knew where his message had come from, and he had confidence in that. It did not hold him back. Continuing on, Paul says in verse 13, to answer the charges that were being circulated within the churches of Galatia of his who he was and his position, he says this, verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. You've heard of my conversation. And this word is one of those words we don't use very often anymore in regards to life. This is my life. What I did is what Paul is saying here. You know how I lived as a Jew. And Paul says, in the Jewish religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was a unique individual. If you were to look at Paul, if we were to, in today's terms, look at Paul, we'd say, no way that he would come to our church and preach from the pulpit. We wouldn't want him in the building. In fact, we wouldn't want him to know where we are. Because Paul, you know, he was so steeped in the Jewish religion. The Bible says, beyond measure, I persecuted the church. You have a man who persecuted the church of God. He wasn't just affecting just that one little bitty church in Jerusalem, although he was, but he was affecting it as a whole. We see it, the Jews spread out because of the persecution. When Christ showed up to him in the way, he didn't say, why are you doing this just to them? He said, no, Saul, you're persecuting me. Now that's an encouragement for us to understand that when we're standing for the truth, when we're standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not in of ourselves that we're standing, it's him. He is the one who's holding it. He is the one who's the sole source of why we do what we do, as I said last time. And Jesus even said, those who would live in him, those who would follow him, are going to receive the same consequences as the master. Because he, after all, he is our master. And if the world hated the master, they're going to hate us. Paul was one of those who hated the master. Paul hated those who followed in Christ. He was a persecutor beyond measure. Pastor started to go down Paul's pedigree this morning, and I freaked out, and I was like, oh no, don't give all the details away. Don't give away all the details. But no, if you're here this morning in the Sunday service, you got to hear quite a bit about Paul's background. And again, it's one of those guys that if you were to look at, it's like, no way that he would be this man that we call Paul. But he did. He did. The Bible tells us that he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous. We find he was zealous. Verse 14, I profited in the Jewish religion above many of my equals of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. This was that guy, that annoying kid that wanted the straight A's in class. I wasn't the straight A kid, But this is Paul. He was right there, learning it, figuring out what he had to do as a Jew. What dots do I need to put here? Where's my lines? How does it need to be made? And when anyone came in who tried to push against the Jewish nation, he was going to be zealous or ardently against them. Quite the individual. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. We find in Acts 22, verse 3, that Paul studied under this man who was a very important, influential man in the Jewish synagogue, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, a highly respectable position, a highly powerful position, depending on how, where you, and where you got. This is Paul. In fact, in Philippians 3, 5, and 6, we find that Paul says he was blameless in keeping the traditions. He was very, very good as a Jewish Pharisee. We find here that he promoted the traditions of his fathers. And the reason he's doing this is to remind the churches in Galatia, look, if anyone has anything to say about the Jewish religion, about what it means to be a Jew, I do. You and I, we're no concept of what it's like to be a Jew, unless you're a Jew here tonight. I've seen the videos. That's about it. That's all I can relate to. Okay, interesting. Fiddler on the Roof is about as deep as some of my Jewish understanding goes. Why do you wear that? I don't know. That's about it. But Paul? No. Why do we do that? Let me tell you. That's Paul. He could tell you why they do all the things that they do. Paul could tell you all those things. And he's telling the churches in Galatia, I know what it means to be a Jew. Don't listen to those guys that are telling you that this is something that you're going to have to add to Christianity, as we'll see later. Paul knew the oral law. The oral law was additions to the Old Testament as we know it. The word that God spoke through Moses and Moses was revealed to Moses. And you know, as Paul says, he was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I heard this story from somebody. I don't know if it's real or not, but it was very funny. And I don't believe the individual was lying. But in Israel, and if anyone's been there, Israel, Pastor, I know you've been there. Maybe you can back, you'll be correct me if I'm wrong. But supposedly there's Sabbath elevators and non-Sabbath elevators. Elevators that work on the Sabbath and elevators that don't. Something along that nature. They're a little crazy. And then there's those who have the Old Testament law, and then they have their oral tradition of the Pharisees, and it's way more. And it's like, how did all that get added to it? And Paul says, you want to know? I'll tell you why. That was Paul. And so Paul was one of those men who, he knew what it meant to be a Jew. He understood what the Jewish traditions have been added to, but now he also understood the glorious coming together of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he saw it all as it pinnacled on the Son of God. No longer. Verse 15. Paul says here, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. There was a time that God allowed Paul to be Paul. You know, why didn't he get saved when Christ was walking and saw the miracles? Why did he not? Well, God had a plan for Paul. God in his sovereign wisdom, God in his sovereign planning, had a design for Paul. That, and you know, not even in hindsight, sometimes the human nature, we wonder, why does God allow those things or do those things? We don't know all the things at times that God does. But Paul here knows that sovereign God has separated him from his mother's womb. He goes, God intended for me to be what I am now. I went through all of this, but God by his grace has saved me, and now here I am. He's called me to reveal his Son that I might preach him among the heathen. It's God's desire for me to preach Christ, his Son, to the heathen, the Gentiles, that's you and me. It's not the Jewish tradition anymore. All that is away, passed aside. In fact, Paul says that he counted it as dung in another book to the, another of his epistles. He said, it is not worth anything. All the things from my past. Now everything is revolved and looking straight to what God wants me to do, to preach his Son to the heathen. Paul says, I understood that it was this. And then he says, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't sit around and say, what do I need to do to promote this? He said, no, I knew exactly, boom, what God wanted. Many, when we look at this verse 15, we can come get a little queasy here. When it says, but it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. We get some of that feeling that, well, so Paul had no choice, huh? Paul was separated. He had no choice. He's going to be stuck in this forever. I would like to remind us that God's foreknowledge, God knew that Paul would be a light to the Gentiles. We see that God, in Acts chapter 9, that he is going to be a light to the Gentiles. Let's look over there to Acts chapter 9. And Paul is going to be sitting in a building blind. A man by the name of Ananias is going to receive a vision. Verse number 13 of Acts chapter 9. Let's go up to verse 11. The Lord calls to Ananias, and Ananias responds, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem." This is what I would have been like. Lord, really? You know who this is, right? This guy? I have heard about this man. This is before Facebook, so he heard before, prior to anything technological. He had heard about the evils that this man had done. And he's, verse 14, "And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call my name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." We heard it this morning. And then verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." This is a special role that God knew that he was placing into Paul. Paul did have a choice. Just as David... Let me back up here. Paul, when he fell down, when he got knocked off his horse, as like I said, all the lights clicked. And he made a choice. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He saw the Lord, and he accepted the fact that, whoops, I am wrong. God's foreknowledge chose Paul to be a light to the Gentiles, chose him for his service. He picked Paul out for his service, just like he picked out Jeremiah for his service and Isaiah for his service. Just like he picked Jacob to be the one to be the bearer of the Messiah. God chooses those who he's going to pick and put into his service. And you will see this, and if you were to go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that promise given to Abraham, that there was a promise and a blessing that was given to all the world through one guy by the name of Abraham. God's blessing came through that. That was God's choice to bless the nation through Abraham. God's knowledge, the omniscient, all-knowing God, the all-knowing wise God knows everything. And as a child, you hear that get, you know, used to try to scare you to be good. And I have at times actually mentioned that to the children. Just remind them that I may not catch them stealing, but God knows. God sees. God knows all things about us. Interesting thought about God's knowledge. Maybe you remember the story of David. King David was fleeing from Saul, and he was getting ready to go hide in a certain city. And he asked God, he says, "Is Saul going to keep chasing me?" And God says, "Yes." And Saul says, "Okay." So David says, "Okay, I'm going to go hide in the city. Are those people going to give me over to Saul?" And God says, "Yes." God knew. But what God knew also didn't happen, because David then moved. So I'm trying to say is, God is all-knowing. Absolutely. And God is the all-knowing God of heaven, who places and chooses men for service, just like he did with Paul here. But he did not choose Paul because of Paul's ability, that he liked Paul to be saved. No, he chose Paul because of Paul's choice that he knew Paul would make. This is not a case of where Paul didn't have a choice. We could go and look at the fact that all the sins of the world were paid in 1 John 2:2. Nathan read it a few weeks back, that Christ is the propitiation of the sins of all the world. It's the whole world that has the opportunity to come to Christ. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of my favorites is in John 11. Jesus is coming to see Mary and Martha. Lazarus has passed and he's been dead. And the Bible says that he stank, or that's what they knew, he stank. And Jesus comes up to them and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, yet though he were dead, shall live." And he says to her, he says, "Do you believe that?" He knew what her opinion was, but he asked her that question. Do you believe that? And she replied back, yes. I do know that he will rise in the last day. God knew. For God's grace has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to all men. God's unmerited favor appeared to Paul, and Paul said, look, I knew without a shadow of a doubt, from the Jewish religion to now, I know what I'm dealing with. I know why I'm teaching this. I know why I'm preaching the gospel. It is not a question to me what the gospel is. It is not a mixture. It is not a muddle. We can be thankful for Ananias. As I said, when the Lord called him and said, Ananias, you need to go see this guy. Many of us would probably be like, really? He's not our friendliest individual, Lord. How many of us would be willing to let somebody of that nature do that for somebody? How many of us would be willing to go to a persecutor? And that was a hard question to answer. I don't know if I've fully cemented in my head. I'm like, yes, if the Lord spoke to me, I would feel comfortable going. But to then hear, you know, it'd be hard from human perspective, from a human standpoint, to know there's a person that kills Christians out there, and now he's sitting there and he wants to know. Boy, it's hard. But we can be thankful for Ananias and realize the example that he is for us to go and to be a light to the person, whether they are a killer of Christians or not. We were once on the other side of the team as well. Before we were saved, we were just like them. Because there is no difference. We are lost or found in Christ. Right away, all the things that have clicked, Paul's joy comes together. And there was, just imagine what the people of Damascus, if you were to go back to Acts 9 real quick, you think about what this must have been like. Acts chapter 9, after Ananias prays, verse 17, Ananias went to his way and entered into the house, and verse 17, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, wow, what a change. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. And then he went home and chilled, watched the movies. No. It says here, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue. What a changed message. Can you imagine, you know, you're getting ready for the Sabbath day, you hear that great Pharisee Paul's coming, the Jews go to the synagogue, here comes the great Paul. Man, he's got a little pep in his step today, his eyes are brighter. Oh, something's weird. All of a sudden, he's preaching about what has taken place. And this one who was crucified in Jerusalem, the one who was 3 days in the grave, has been resurrected. And all the Old Testament prophecies are true. What a change. What a day. And what a joy that must have been. We can never lose that joy. When we see people who come forward to understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, we should be filled with joy and understand that this person has come to trust Christ. That should bring joy inside of us. We can never let that be something that becomes, oh, good for them. I'm glad they're on our team now. I'm glad they joined the side. No, it's much more important than that. It is much more important than that. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, is saying, hey, look, I know what it means to be a Jew. I have all the credentials to understand what it means to be a Pharisee. I know why I'm preaching the gospel that I'm preaching. The gospel of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul then continues on here. He says, neither when I went up in verse 17 of Galatians, neither when I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I didn't go as soon as I got saved and ran to Jerusalem to find out what's the secret words. You know, what are the code words we got to use? How do we handle this? He's like, no, I didn't. I didn't go to Jerusalem to ask Peter, James, John right off the bat. How do we do it? He didn't. And then he says, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he went to Arabia, went to Damascus. All this time, he has not got a text message from Peter. He has not made a phone call with Peter. Paul said, once it came, the Lord gave him the revelation. Paul acted upon it, and Paul took it and ran. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So it's 3 years from the time of Paul's conversion that Paul finally goes to Jerusalem. But all throughout this time, he has been preaching Christ, and he has been preaching Christ crucified, and he has been preaching the same gospel that he has to the Galatians. And he's saying that there's, no. We cannot add to this. We cannot. Those who have come to you, church, listen, you can't change. And here's my reasons why. The authority that Paul has. Some interesting thoughts that I was thinking about when you put this, because if you read what Paul says here, and you go to Acts chapter 9, and you look at verse 26-31, sometimes it doesn't like exactly cookie cutter fit. You might think, well, when did this happen? One of the things we'll look at in Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Paul was coming and going with the disciples when he was in Jerusalem. So he was there for a little bit. In this passage, he was there for 15 days. So maybe he went there before. Okay? It's very possible. The Bible tells us in Acts that he tried to join the disciples in Acts chapter 9. If you wanted to bounce back there again, I guess I should have had you leave a bookmark in Acts 9. I forgot how often we're going to jump back and forth. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. And so we have this time where Paul's trying to get in touch with the disciples here, and as you can see, no one really believes him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. And then we can see that this is a trend with Paul. Gets there, preaches, they try to kill, he has to flee. But you'll notice that a lot of that there, and then a lot of what he's saying here, is so it's very possible that Paul is referring to a time right before that. But maybe it was at the same time. One of the things to keep in mind when looking at the book of Acts is Luke writes sometimes in detail, and then there's chunks of time missing. As a young person, I always thought Acts was line by line. Like this is January, February, March, April, May, June. And as I've gotten older, I'm realizing, oh, there's like a chunk of time here. And they were there many days, or they were a good long while. What's a good long while? Well, when I was a kid, a good long while was 5 minutes. So I don't know, a good long while now can be a couple years. It depends how you want to look at it. And so the book of Acts has got a broad chunk with, sometimes there's lots of details happening, and then there's a space of time, and then there's a bunch of stuff happening. And so just to keep that in mind. And so the question is that some people would say, well, see, this is not exactly like what you read in Acts chapter 9. And the question is, I would say to that, or the answer to that is what I would say, well, it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the message. It doesn't change the fact that what Paul is saying is true. What he did and where he went actually did happen. It is recorded. And sometimes when we're giving out how we talk, very detailed to some people, really quick snippet picture to other people. So it doesn't change the fact. There are some people who will say, oh, this is not entirely accurate. So how can you trust what was said here? No, I believe you can. Real thinking of this here with Barnabas. Barnabas is another one of those guys. You know, Ananias was the one, was an interesting individual that he was willing to go and to vouch for Paul. And then here's Barnabas vouching for Paul again. Paul trying to assemble with believers. You know, imagine Paul being outside the building and we're locking the door, making everybody climb through the windows, come in the side door. Paul's out here. It's like, please, I've changed. And we're like, well, and then Barnabas comes in, brings him in, leads him forward. We'd be all like, Pastor, you sure you know what you're doing? Letting Barnabas do this? Barnabas brings Paul in and says, no. Listen, guys, there's a change in this person's life. This man has stood in the streets of Damascus and preached Christ. This one has joined himself in affinity with Christ. He is truly saved. We can be thankful for Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of consolation. And when you read through the book of Acts, you'll see Barnabas in so many old things that just like, I can't wait to meet this guy and talk to him. Because he's not like, he never gets the spotlight. He always is just busy doing little things for the Lord here and there. He goes on the missionary journey with Paul. He supports Paul. Him and Paul got to experience so much on that first journey. Yes, they had their issues later, but Barnabas just was right there helping that new believer. He was a comfort. Are we willing to put our arms around a former enemy, realizing that their sins, just as ours, have been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to look. Yes, we can see the past and think there's no hope, there's no option. But understand, Christ took you and I. He took Paul. He took so many people, and he took and changed their life because he's God. And the sacrifice that he paid is sufficient. Here's an interesting thought. Think about how threatened some people are about with other Christians. Barnabas was... When you read the book of Acts, you see Barnabas come and he puts his property up. You see Ananias and Sapphira. So you kind of have this idea that Barnabas was one of position, had some recognition. Now Paul's on the scene. Paul's somebody with way more recognition, way more clout. You know, sometimes the human nature is, well, we don't want to give up our glory. And yet Barnabas, you don't see that with him. We can't feel threatened with other Christians come along. The fear of losing something that is God's and not ours. Well, Paul came. Paul was a witness. Paul understood what the gospel is. And Paul is laying it down. He's going to continue, as we'll see in chapter 2, when we get to that chapter 2. Paul is really laying it down for the Galatians. Like, I have authority what I'm saying. I understand what I am saying. This is not something I'm just throwing out there. I'm not going to Wikipedia and pulling up all these ideas and throwing this out there at you guys. No, by revelation of Jesus Christ, I am telling you what they are saying that you need to do, what these people are doing that are tricking you, that are bewitching you. Look, I know what I'm talking about. And they need to stop. They need to be anathema, or they need to be cursed, because they're preaching a gospel that is not Christ's. Verse 19, Bible says that Paul, continuing on, says, but others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So for anyone who wants to say that I was schooled by the apostles, who saw, or I got all the information I needed, look, I only saw Peter, and I was only there for 15 days, and the only other person I saw was James. And he's going to close out with a very emphatic statement here. Now the things that I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul's like, this is not a joke. This is not just a light, trivial issue. This is serious. If you didn't get the seriousness of it when I told them that they should be cursed, he said, look, I am not lying when I tell you my pedigree. When we look at this today, we think, how does this apply to us? Well, again, we have this thing called the Bible, and we see the authority of the Apostle Paul. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Apostle Paul was used by God to reach out to the Gentiles, of which we are Gentiles. God used him to write a large portion of the New Testament. And a lot of the stuff that Paul writes, as Peter said, is heavy and meaty. And there's a lot there. And it's for us and for our benefit that God used this man Paul, and we're going to see the traditions and the adding to the law and changing of the gospel is still a serious thing today. It is not to be let happen. We cannot let others come. And so we have authority from first and foremost the Word of God, and we have the authority to understand how this is because it's coming from one of those who God called, who God revealed the truth to, and God used in his time to write the book of Galatians. When you think of the things that Paul had to deal with, and you think of the persecution, you think of just everything that goes into Paul's life, you realize that he gave that all up for this thing, the gospel. I'm going to give it up. He went and he preached the gospel all over, and he had no issues giving up his past. He had no issues giving up what he could have been because it was for God. And when it comes to the gospel, we need to be willing to give it up, our past, whatever holds us back, and willing to let the gospel be first and foremost in our life, in everything that we do. It cannot be something that's just something on Sunday, something on Wednesdays, or when we're in a good mood, or when we're in a bad mood. But we should stand for it every day, every moment. And we can have confidence because we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God there to guide and direct us through our life. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the men and were involved in his life. We think of Ananias, Father. We don't know much about him outside of what this was. A little passage in Acts. We thank you for just the example that he was of following, listening to you. We thank you for Barnabas and for all that he is an example of to us as well. But Lord, we thank you first above all for your word, for the revealing of your word to the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we don't lift him up to be a idol or to be something that is worshipped. But Father, we thank you for using him and using him in a way that gets to highlight the importance of the gospel, and that we would stand in our day and age and not allow it to be changed and not allow it to be perverted. We thank you for your word. We, Father, pray that you would dismiss us now tonight, that you would just be real in our life, that we would let the gospel fill us in every aspect of our life, that it would be something that every day we allow you to do a work. We thank you and love you, Father, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.